Welcome to episode 24 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and creator of this series. In this episode, I will conclude our discussion of the unique content of the Gospel of St. Luke with four final examples. My discussion of unique content in St. Luke's Gospel has stretched over several episodes, but I have saved four final examples: a pair of two healings on the Sabbath, a pair of two kingdom lectures, the curious story of Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree, and Jesus' appearance before Herod Antipas. The two healings on the Sabbath illustrate the same theme, and that is why I'm considering them together. The first involved a woman who had suffered from some crippling infirmity for 18 years. The second involved a man with dropsy, a nerve condition. Jesus, by his divine power, healed both, with the result being immediately apparent. In the first case, the ruler of the synagogue, and in the second, the lawyers and Pharisees, the self-appointed guardians of righteousness, objected to his healing on the Sabbath, the seventh day, the Lord's day of rest, on which no work could be done according to the fourth commandment. Jesus' answer to the ruler of the synagogue and to the lawyers and Pharisees was based on the same principle. He did not dispute the prohibition against work on the Sabbath, but pointed out to the ruler of the synagogue that they themselves watered livestock on the Sabbath, and in the case of the Pharisees, that they would rescue a donkey or an ox if it fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day. That's chapter 14, verse 5. The most forthright defense was offered to the ruler of the synagogue when Jesus said in verse 16, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" St. Luke's summary in verse 17 says, "When he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." The kingdom lectures, as I call them, are found first in Luke 16, verses 14 to 18, where they are sandwiched between the parable of the unjust steward and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the second one in Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. In the first example, it appears that the Pharisees, who come in and out of the narrative in chapters 12 to 16, are present again. And St. Luke editorialized, calling the Pharisees lovers of money, and noting in verse 14 that they derided him. In episode 18 of this series, I explored the modern corruption concerning money in reference to the God and Mammon controversy in Luke 16, verse 19. Money, an inanimate object, cannot be inherently evil or good. What is condemned is obsession with money or power or influence, either by their presence or by their absence. It was this obsession to which Jesus and St. Luke refer. For this section, most of the art is James Tissot's depiction of the Pharisee and the tax collector. A major theme underlying the last half of the Gospel of St. Luke is the question, when is the kingdom coming? The kingdom lectures are much like parables, because like parables, the actual words are about one thing, but the real meaning is something else. In the first lecture, there are four brief statements which suggest that the kingdom has already come and that mankind should be pursuing it. These four statements, three of which are unique to St. Luke's Gospel, are rules of conduct and are the source of many traditional Christian doctrines. Jesus was speaking directly to the Pharisees when he said in verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." In Greek, the name for God is Theos, which means the one who sees. In the Anglican and other traditions, the doctrine is repeated with each celebration of Holy Eucharist in the Collect for Purity, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. This prayer is attributed to Alcuin of York, the theological advisor and teacher of the first Holy Roman Emperor Charlemagne, which comes from the Latin name Carolus Magnus or Charles the Great. The artwork is an illustration from a manuscript in Vienna that is contemporary to the reign of Charlemagne. Alcuin is the figure second from the left. The combination of justify yourself among men and what is highly esteemed among men refers to wealth, pride, and status. In the Eastern Church tradition, St. John Chrysostom, Bishop of Antioch and later Bishop of Constantinople, wrote in his homily on 1 Corinthians 1 that it profits us nothing if all men approve and the Lord be offended. The depiction of St. John the Golden Mouth is an early 16th century Russian Orthodox icon by Dionysius, painted at Moscow in 1502. The next thing Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it," in verse 16, means that the kingdom has already come and is now, and that all on earth should be seeking it. The verse is the scriptural source for the Eastern Church title for John as the last prophet of the Old Testament. The quotation is similar to a statement reported in Matthew 5:17, in which Jesus says that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The next phrase is also found in Matthew 5, verse 18, and should be read in the context of the fulfillment of the law, when Jesus says, "And it is easier for heaven to pass away, and earth to pass away, than for one tittle of the law to fail." A tittle, along with the jot mentioned in the version in St. Matthew's Gospel, is a very small punctuation mark written in Hebrew. The final quotation is an affirmation of the sanctity of marriage in verse 18. "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." This instruction is similar to, but offers less detail than, the account of Jesus' instruction on marriage and divorce in Matthew 19:1-12, but in which sexual immorality is cited as a justification for divorce. The second kingdom lecture is found in Luke 17:20-37. The story is a shorter version of two parables, the laborers in the vineyard from Matthew 21-16, and the marriage feast, Matthew 22:2-14, as well as the lengthy tribulation narrative and prophecy of judgment offered in Matthew 24:15-44. Once again, the Pharisees are back, and they ask in verse 20 when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." That's verse 20 and 21. The rest of the answer is addressed to the disciples, and whether the Pharisees were still present is not clear. Jesus spoke to them of the day in which the Son of Man could not be found on the earth, in verse 22, but he gives them the first indication in the Gospel of St. Luke of his coming persecution and suffering when he says in verse 25, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." The rest of the answer is cast in the context of the Jewish people's relationship with God and the fate of those who did not follow God's commandments. The first of three allusions is to the time of Noah and the flood in which the unrighteous were swept away, verse 27. The second allusion is to the destruction of Sodom in a rain of fire and the death of Lot's wife. Recall that she was turned into a pillar of salt, a detail not mentioned in St. Luke's account. the unifying theme of these two examples is the same. And Jesus says in verse 30, "So it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The third allusion in the closing seven verses, 31 to 37, has been controversial since those words were written down in the first century. Jesus describes a scenario of the sudden coming of judgment as in the time of Lot's wife, with witnesses on rooftops or in their beds or in their fields, and in which there would be no time nor place to escape judgment. The advice he offers is in the form of a wisdom proverb in verse 33. "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." What is most controversial is the reference to some being taken and some left. Were those who were taken the righteous, who then join in the heavenly kingdom, or as in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:19-31, taken to Abraham's bosom, as I discussed in episode 19? Or were those who were taken, the unrighteous, gone to judgment and death? Proponents of the taken having gone to judgment cite Jesus' answer to the disciples' question, "Where, Lord?" in verse 36, and his reply in verse 37, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together," which seems to be an allusion to birds of prey circling over carrion, an image of judgment by death. Such early church interpreters as Ambrose of Milan and Clement of Alexandria advocated taken as referring to a joining in the bosom of Christ. The scholars who produced the ESV Study Bible agree, but the scholars who produced the NKJV Study Bible and the Orthodox Study Bible New Testament and Psalms disagree. There is no right answer, except the understanding that the day of judgment will come, and that when it does, sinners and the righteous will be separated and judged. The Christian's obligation is to always be ready whenever the coming of the Son of Man occurs. The passages in Luke should not be interpreted to and support the 19th century theory called rapture, in which a select group of righteous Christians will be lifted off the earth or taken, while others are left for an extended period of tribulation. Another unique account in St. Luke's Gospel is the story of Zacchaeus in chapter 19, verses 2 through 9. Zacchaeus was the rich tax collector in Jericho who was so short of stature that he climbed a sycamore tree in order to get a glimpse of Jesus as he passed by. When Jesus saw him in the tree, he called him by name, saying, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." That's in verse 5. The illustration is a 20th century oil on canvas by Danish artist Niels Larsen Stevens. Those who saw the event criticized Jesus for visiting the house of a sinner. Jews regarded tax collectors as disloyal to their religion and their people since they served Rome. Others disliked them owing to their reputation for fraudulently extorting money from debtors. Zacchaeus, at his house, said to the Lord, "I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." That's verse 8. Jesus blessed Zacchaeus for his uncoerced act of generosity of spirit, saying in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." There is an interesting play here on the name Zacchaeus, which in Hebrew means pure or innocent, which he clearly was not. St. Luke's account of the incident with Zacchaeus was contrasted in the early church with the unwillingness of the rich young ruler encountered in Luke 18, verses 18 to 27, to sacrifice his wealth, also a unique account in St. Luke's Gospel. One final unique story from St. Luke's account is found in chapter 23, verses 6 through 12, concerning Jesus' encounter with Herod Antipas. He is called Antipas in order to distinguish him from his father, Herod the Great. In other accounts, the story passes from the accusations before Pontius Pilate directly to Pilate's asking the crowd whether to release Jesus or Barabbas. In St. Luke's version, Pilate inquires in verses 6 and 7 whether Jesus was a Galilean, which would have made him subject to Herod Antipas. Our illustration is a late 15th century French-painted enamel miniature Jesus before Pilate by Monverni, from the Walters Art Museum in Baltimore, Maryland. Herod had come in and out of St. Luke's narrative several times, the first in the Nativity narrative in which he is called the Tetrarch of Galilee in chapter 3, verses 1 and 19. He imprisoned John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 20, and expressed curiosity about the identity of Jesus, phrasing that curiosity in one of St. Luke's typical question styles in chapter 9, verse 20, in which he says, "Who is this about whom I hear such things?" The illustration is the now familiar late 19th century watercolor of Herod by James Tissot. When the Pharisees warned Jesus that Herod wished to kill him, Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem." That's verses 13, chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. The NKJV Study Bible notes that here Jesus was not insulting Herod, but acknowledging his cunning. St. Luke offers no details of the questioning, other than that it was lengthy and that Jesus did not answer in verse 9. Or does he tell us of what the priests or the scribes said in their accusations in verse 10, only that they vehemently accused him? Luke says that Herod and his men, quote, "treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate," in verse 11. Luke makes the point in the final verse that these two former enemies became friends after this incident, in verse 12. Next time, in episode 25, I will conclude our discussion of the Gospel of St. Luke with an examination of Jesus' prayer habits and comments on the significance of women in important roles in St. Luke's account, and also provide a summary of St. Luke's Gospel. Thank you for joining me for episode 24 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. You can help us keep producing this kind of programming and other educational efforts via the Internet in several ways. You can make a direct donation by sending a check in any amount, payable to St. Chrysostom Church, Anglican Internet Church, to our business office address, 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase books from our bookstore at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. On that site, go to the bookstore page and order using PayPal. You can also follow us or like us on Facebook. The full Internet address of the Facebook page is on the screen, but I have also posted a live link to the Facebook page on the home page of our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. Use that link, and once you're at the Facebook page, you can bookmark it for easy return. Contributors and book purchasers are eligible to become distance members. Distance members receive the weekly update, which includes the latest news and links to the newest videos, podcasts, and publications. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my cell phone, 804-306-1190. Best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.